Well, I'm glad the Lord is good and perfect in all of his ways, because we are not inherently good and we are far from perfect, even as believers. In fact, perhaps because we're believers, we're aware of that reality. And if you're a believer and you're not aware of that reality, the only good in you and the only good in me comes from the Father of lights, it tells us in the book of James, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. All good comes from God. The residual good that you see in the world, any good you did before you were a believer, it's because there's a good God and we are made in his image. The only righteousness that we will ever have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been applied by grace to our account. And we're grateful. I hope after the service you were planning on going down to the multipurpose room and check out some of the mission agencies that we're privileged to have a small part in ministering with. If you didn't plan on it, then you need to change your plans and go down to and visit there. And then, and if you'd like, we announced last week after you've been to the missions fair, or if you promise to go back there, and you want to wander up to the parsonage to see where we're living and the good job that a lot of people did to fix the place up, Brendan, I would love to have you wander through there. But we're really excited. I'm really excited about the missions thing. I mean, some of you, like me, were there before this service. We are so privileged. I mean, we have a general fund that is represents what we call a unified budget. That is when you give your tithes and offerings. And churches do this in different ways. This is my favorite way, so it's kind of nice that this church already does that. That is, you can write one check or however you want to do it online. We do most of our stuff online. But however you do that, and to know that right now 20% of that will go to missions work. It doesn't go to salaries or to pay the heat or any. No, it goes to missions. It goes outside of this building to ministry work. And the other thing that's exciting to me is not only does that go to international missionaries that we support, but it goes to the domestic side that are represented in our gym today. And I'll tell you, a church that has a heart not just for missions over there, you better have that, but also for missions here in our backyard. You know, didn't Jesus say in Acts 1:8, we're to go into all the world, you start with Jerusalem, you start where you're at. Which, by the way, you and I, there's some convicting there. That's my neighbor. That's the person I know. That's personal, okay? To Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other uttermost parts of the world. So we're hitting that with our missions work. And I just thank the Lord. I'm just blessed that we have a church that does that, that out of that's already standardized. You don't have to give it extra. You can give extra missions money, but it comes out of our tithe. And I believe that's biblical. And I believe God will continue to honor that. And it's really fun when you connect with some of the folks down there and you say, I didn't even know we did this. I didn't know this happened. Well, then you'll know. Well, pray with me. Lord, thanks for this church. Thanks for missions work stateside and around the world. We pray now that your word, the inspired gospel word in the Bible, would touch each of our hearts, my heart afresh, as you would have it. To fit today. Through Jesus we pray it. Amen. In your Bibles you can turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. After you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, you come to in your New Testament. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, in particular verse 29 we're going to focus mostly on, but we'll be looking at verses 29 to 32, and it starts out talking about our words. Do not let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. There is power in the words we speak, and God wants to, by his Spirit, empower our words to be a blessing to others. So verse 29 begins by saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The New International Version says no unwholesome talk. proceed from your mouth. The English Standard Version says no corrupting talk. Something that is unwholesome is unhealthy, and rather than being good for you, it's bad for you. If it's unhealthy, unwholesome, indeed it is corrupting. It's what cancer cells do to your bones and your body. Unwholesome, unhealthy talk does that to our soul. It does to our very being. It's an infection. And it includes not just what I say, but how I say it. It includes my tone and my attitude. We all know people, we call them two-faced, right? They're saying something nice. They may even be smiling when they say it. But you know there's a disconnect with what's coming out with what you think they mean. At best, they don't really care, but they're trying to pretend they care. At worst, you know that they don't mean anything good for you at all, but they're talking a good talk. That's why I've entitled this message today, Straight Talk. Straight Talk. Because what God wants for you and me as believers in Jesus Christ is to have what's going on inside of us come out of our lips. So what proceeds from our mouth is connected to our heart. In other words, what comes out of your mouth didn't start with your vocal cords. What comes out of my mouth did not start with coming up through the sound mechanisms in my body. It began in my very soul. It began in my heart. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. They come from inside, and they infect our heart. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's going on inside of me, what I'm trying to perhaps sometimes even put a lid on, will be betrayed by my attitude, my tone, and the very words that I use. And it will be for you as well. So what kind of words should I use? Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. The New International Version says for building up, to benefit some, to build them up, to bolster them, not to tear them down. Some people like the comedic form of sarcasm. Being sarcastic is funny. Sometimes. Unfortunately, where our culture is at today, most sarcasm is cutting. It's hurtful. We call it humor, but it's at the expense of another human being. There's no place for that in Christian vocabulary and circles. That's what Paul says in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 4. He said there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, coarse joking. And that coarse jesting, coarse joking is the kind of sarcasm. It's the kind of cutting words that people think is just so funny. Ha, ha, ha. But the poor person that's at the end of it is hurting. They may laugh, maybe to get around it or to not feel picked on anymore, but there's hurt. That's not building up. That's tearing down. In fact, this verse in verse 4 said there should be no obscenity. I know when I found Christ as my Savior at age 20, one of the things that just started changing, and this happened to some of you. I mean, I didn't even think about it really, but what was different in me when I met Jesus Christ? My heart was changed. My soul was changed. So since it was straight talk, since what was in me was now different, what was coming on my lips was different, and there was the obscenity didn't all go away right away because I didn't know enough about Jesus and the Bible, but the more I leaned into Jesus and the Bible, the Spirit of God started corralling that, and the obscenity started going away. There should be no coarse jesting, sarcasm, and the kind of jokes that hurt people. There should be no obscenity in the Christian community. And I understand some of this you hear all the time. You say, well, that's what I hear all of the time at work. Some of that you can't control. You hear it in school. You hear it on television. But you can control what settles in here. And some of us can control the environment a little more than we think we can. Sometimes you can turn something off. They're actually clickers for stuff you don't need to listen. In fact, I remember, it just occurred to me just now, I remember I had been saved, we were newlyweds, so I'd been saved probably two and a half years. And doesn't matter what movie, because only a few old people like me would know it. But we were watching some movie, and it never had occurred to me what kind of language it was. And we're watching this movie, and it was just like the language was just... And I looked at Brenda, and I said, honey, I can't take this anymore. Now, we couldn't click it off, but we could walk out of the theater. It was just language. You say, it's just language. No, it's not healthy. And we need to be hearing and speaking words that are building up and encouraging. It says in verse 4, no foolish talk. Now, you got to be careful with the word foolish talk. Some people say this means, can't you joke around and be funny and silly? Now, this isn't like silly talk. I like simple humor most of the time because I can't remember long jokes, for one. I always forget the punchline. So I like puns and silly humor. And we have five boy grandchildren. We have one female grandchild, Tessa, who's 4 and a half. And so this is about a month, six weeks ago. And my daughter says she picked up my sense of humor. So Amy's doing laundry one day, and little Tessa takes the empty laundry basket, puts it over her head, this empty laundry basket, and starts walking away. And she stops. She says, Mom, Mom. And Amy looks at her, she says, I'm just laundering away. I'm just laundering away. I think that's hysterical, because that's my granddaughter. Plus, I like simple humor. Laundering away. Now, that's silly talk. There's plenty of room for silly talk. That's not what to be. When he says foolish talk, the way the word fool is used in the Bible consistently, Old and New Testament, especially you can define it by reading the book of Proverbs. I mean, foolish talk has no wisdom, no insight, no discernment. It lacks tact. And you know, we are immersed in that in our culture. But friend, if you're a Christian, you're in a Christian culture. You're in a church where God can help make changes in your heart and in my heart, because it'll be straight talk. Amen. Whatever's inside is going to... The book of Proverbs, the whole theme of the book, chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the kind of conversations that lack value and tear people down are not fitting for believers. They're not words that build people up. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Don't you feel, you've known it, when someone's spoken to you and it's the kind of words that just like, you know, it's healing to your soul, isn't it? I want my words to be that way for other people. I want them to be healing. I don't want them to be hurting. I want them to be edifying. I want them to build up. Proverbs 16 and verse 23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth. There's that tie again, straight talk. The heart guides the mouth. And his lips promote instruction, help. Because you could read this and you could say, that means I can never say anything negative. I can never say anything that doesn't sound really happy. Those of you who remember the old original Walt Disney Bambi movie, remember one of the characters, Thumper, the rabbit. Thumper's mother would say to Thumper, Thumper, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. My mother used to tell me that growing up all of the time. She was wrong. Because sometimes you have to say something that will build people up that isn't nice. You better say it nicely. What I mean by that is say it with love. Earlier in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. As members of the family of faith, to put off falsehood means sometimes just by saying nothing, I'm promoting what's wrong. By keeping my mouth shut, I'm not helping them at all. I'm not building them up. They're already in a broken state, a torn down state. Maybe they don't even know it. Some of the most blessed times of my life have been people who have talked to me in love when I needed to hear a hard word. Because I had made poor choices. Or I had hurt someone. Maybe I didn't mean to hurt them, but I didn't know it. And then someone cared enough to come and tell me. And it's bad enough when you get a piece of lettuce or spinach in your teeth and nobody tells you, right? That's bad enough. But what if it's serious stuff? Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of an enemy aren't very good because they want to cut you down. But a friend, they care. And those wounds are faithful, and a wound will heal in love. But we need to hear it. So we speak the truth in love, and sometimes those are hard things, but we need to confront in love. And we do it to build somebody up, to bless them. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. The English Standard Version says, as fits the occasion, according to their needs. Not perhaps what I think they need to hear, but what they really do need to hear. Now, this means I have to be sensitive. I have to listen. Before I talk, I better listen. I mean, I may have a litany of something I'm ready to just let go. I'm going to blast them with it. First of all, I blast them. I violated, let no unwholesome word from your mouth. Only I've already blown it. But even if I think I'm going to say it with tact and love, I better be sensitive to the situation. Is this the right timing? Is this the right place? Are we in the right context? And I need to be sensitive to the needs around me. And let God sometimes be God, according to the need of the moment. Sometimes the need of the moment is speaking without words. It's just speaking with your presence. What if someone's just lost a job or lost a friend? One of the churches I served, I had just gone, something had just happened. It was just a real hard thing in my life. And I was just like devastated. You know, the first call I got to meet me for lunch, he didn't want to lecture me, was from one of my non-believing friends, not a Christian. He said, Dave, I just wanted to buy you lunch, and I'm just glad we're friends. Let's just have lunch. We didn't even talk about the issue. That was healing to my bones. And it should have come from one of my Christian friends first. You know, we don't want to make waves. And sometimes we say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then you say, I don't know what to say. I've done that. Do that at a funeral? Or just a heart? Maybe you just found out, you know, their teenager just went off the deep end and they're just crippled with that. You say, I can't fix it. Wish I could. But I love you, man. And your presence speaks volumes according to the need of the moment. So why do we do that? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Well, Paul tells us why. Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear it. The New International Version says it'll benefit them. It's good for them. It should benefit them, but it benefits them because it is grace. And that's the Greek word here. It's the word grace. There's something then that God allows us to do that is a vehicle for God to connect to that person, because grace is God's prerogative. I mean, when I'm studying this and when I memorized this some years ago, I thought that grace giving, where's grace come from? Grace comes from God. I've got no bank of grace, but God has an unlimited bank of grace. And there's a hymn with the title, Channels of Blessing. Channels of grace, but because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God says you and I can be the conduit to let someone else be touched by God. And isn't that what they really need? I mean, they need my face and your face and my touch and your touch, but what they really need is something to impact their soul that I am powerless to do, but God is not powerless to do. But he'll wait until we're in the position to be the grace bearers. What an incredible privilege then that is. And then that tempers my tone. It makes me sensitive to the timing. And it's like I get to be connected to this person and be the channel of God's grace. And unfortunately, we've all blown that grace conduit a few times, haven't we? And when you do that, it's just like, oh, I missed the opportunity, or I did it wrong, or maybe you need to go back and apologize to someone. That might be the healing to their bones that they need. And that's why Paul continues here, because grace giving is a prerogative of God. And James in his letter says, nobody can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of poison. That's why I said earlier, I think the comment I made as we started about only God being perfect. Only God is ultimately good. I'm certainly not. I'm going to have this sin nature until he takes me home to glory and the sin nature is eradicated. Until then, any good and any righteousness is certainly of God. It's just that it'll shine through without being cloistered in this sinful body when I get to heaven. And so I can't tame my tongue, but Christ can. But Christ can. And he does. And so when I've blown it, or where I'm not where I'm supposed to be, you know what God does? He says, the Holy Spirit's just waiting to do a work in you. And that's why the next verse is here. Verse 29, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. And now, if you don't understand the context, you say, wait a minute, he's talking about words on these hard words, and now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul, what are you doing? Did you lose track? Do you guys take a coffee break and forget you're on a new subject? No, he's not on a new subject. Because only the Spirit of the living God has permission in my life and your life to say, I'm going to transform your attitude. I'm going to fix your heart so that what comes out of your mouth is God-ordained and God-controlled. And when the language and the attitude, and you probably already know what's in your heart, and you wish you could put a lid on it sometimes, then you say, I can't fix this, but Jesus, you can. You shed your blood for my sins. You sent the Spirit of God into my life. In fact, why is the Spirit of God grieved? Because he's with me and he's with you. Was that the opening song we did? Not for a moment while I leave you? Yeah, that was the opening song. Yeah, the Spirit of God's with you. Earlier in the book, chapter 1 and verse 13 of the book of Ephesians, it says, the moment I believed in Jesus, when I said, Jesus, I am a sinner, you're the Savior, you died for my sins, come into my life, Jesus, and save me. Even if you didn't know there was a Holy Spirit, all you needed to know was there was this man, Jesus, who is God's own son, who took your sin on the cross and paid the penalty. That's all you needed to know to become a believer. And then you said, I don't understand all this, but Jesus, you love me, you died, save me, I'm yours. The moment you did that, bonus, 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 lights went on. Well, maybe not in your brain, but they were literally going on. The angels were lighting them to say, the Spirit of God is on the move again, right into this person. And tells us in chapter 1 of verse 13, the moment I accepted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell in me. He marked me. That's the word he marked. It's a brand. He's talking about being branded. Now, most of you have probably heard this before, but for those who haven't, or if you need repetition, the image there that's used in Ephesians 1 and verse 13 was, when they had mail, it wasn't quite like ours. You know, they'd roll the scroll up, and let's say the governor in Judea wanted to send something to Caesar, but he wanted to make sure it got there straight, because he didn't want somebody to mess with it, and Caesar needed to know that this was really sent from the governor. So they'd roll the scroll up, then they'd take a piece of wax, and they'd melt it on the end, otherwise it'd flop open, right? So they'd melt this piece of wax, and then the governor would have his ring. Nobody had that insignia but the governor. It was his own, and he'd stamp it in the wax while it was hot. So now to get to Caesar, Caesar would open it up and say, oh, there's the governor's thing. It hasn't been opened. That's the word that is used by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit has sealed you until the day of redemption. And it's repeated here in verse 30, sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the Spirit of God is always with you until Jesus takes you home to glory, which means you can either be in touch with the Spirit, in tune with the Spirit, yielding to say, God, do a work in my life, or you can have a trashed soul, which means trash talk, which means the Spirit of God is just grieved. It's like God's aching to say, you get this right. I want you to give grace. Get this right. And he's just, because God never twists our arm. God will cry and grieve before he will force us to do anything. So he says, okay, I need to clean up. And it's not going to be the old thing. I hope parents don't do this anymore. The thing where they say, well, wash your mouth out with soap. Remember that? Problem is, it didn't work. It just, you know, if you swallowed some, it just made you a little sick. It didn't work because it's straight talk. It didn't clean up my soul. It didn't change my life. So then what do you do? Well, Paul, so they're probably saying, oh, God, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. So Paul, what do I do? So he tells them and he tells us. He says, this is what you do. Verse 31, get rid of. One translation says, put it off. Why do I have to put it off? Because it's in me. I got to get rid of it. I got to put it off. I got to put Jesus on. So put it off. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. You know what malice is? It's jealousy on steroids for your soul. You say, jealousy on steroids? What do you mean? Yeah, it means I look around and I say, everybody's got it better than me. God has blessed them, but not me. Believers and unbelievers alike. Why them and not me? Or I wish I had that and I don't have that. And we start complaining. We start thinking God is not the good God we thought he was, or we can't figure him out. So pretty soon what's going on is we're angry and we're anxious. See, it's going to be straight talk. That's what's going on inside of me, right? And if I can't have it, they shouldn't get it. And by the way, she really hurt me. She's got it coming. I'm not going to let him off the hook for that. And now what's going on internally, whether you've owned it or not, is you want someone else's disaster almost more than you want your own good, as if that would fix anything. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that happens to us, believers. It's every form of malice. Then pretty soon, you just don't see any good anymore. Somebody flushed the toilet you were swimming your life in, and you're just going down, and you're cynical and you're angry. Pretty soon you're bitter. That's why he says this: rage, anger, every form of malice. You got to get rid of that. I had it turned out to be a blessed experience with cynicism. Because God is good, so it turned out to be. But the journey wasn't. I finished part-time pastor work and finally finished seminary, and we were probably a year, 2 years into the first church I was serving in Chicago. And Brenda and I had sacrificed tremendously for that work, and we're working our tails off. I mean, we were knocking on doors and ministering to people, and the outcomes weren't really good. We just wasn't getting anywhere. And it doesn't happen overnight. I mean, you don't just wake up one day and say, I think tomorrow I will wake up and be a nasty person. I hope nobody's that way, okay? Don't tell me. But so over time, it was like, you know what? We are sacrificing and we're working. You know, I was up day and night too many hours. And little by little, what was happening is I was getting angry. I was angry with God. And I didn't even really know it. I was angry with some of the other church leaders that weren't on board. I was angry with this. I was angry probably with the denomination. But I didn't even know all that. But what I did know, well, actually, I didn't know it. My wife knew it. People close to me knew it. I was a cynic. There wasn't anything positive really coming out of my life. It was just irritating, unhappiness, cynicism. So as God often does, he brings you to a church like this where you'll hear it. Or he'll put you in a place where you'll find out, oh, I had no idea. It was so bad. It's consumed my life. So we were at the church camp in the Midwest in Wisconsin. Our area church camps represented in the ministry fair today is in central Wisconsin, Timberly. So we had an Evangelical Free Church pastor's retreat. So we go up to the retreat and speaker came in. I didn't even know what the topic was going to be, and his topic was cynicism. This is for pastors. Come on. We're godly people. And he chose cynicism for a topic? And the first night, he's talking about their sessions, you know, he's talking about cynicism. I'm thinking, what a waste of my time. Why did I come to this camp to hear this guy talk about cynicism? I got so convicted. It was so awful and it was so good. And little by little, I thought, I'm angry. Where's my joy? Has just been gone. I mean, I wasn't less committed to Christ or to the cause. But my attitude, because what was in here, it was coming out. And I remember that night. I mean, this was like, you know, I was 27, 28 years old, something like that. So this was So I don't remember much more of the topic. I can hardly remember anything. I can just remember him, what happened to me, and spending half the night in the room. We bunked together with guys, and my partner was Greg Zoback, who at that time was a pastor, I was up in the north end of Chicago. He was way down the south side, and we were together that night, and Greg just let me talk, patted me on the back. I'd cry, blow my nose, and he just put up with it and prayed, and by morning I was exhausted and happy again. Because, see, I exchanged something. I exchanged what was sick in here for something healthy, and it was done by the power of God. And so then what happened is the exchange. See, from verse 31 to 32, it tells you what's different. So this is how you know, has this happened in your soul? Well, it's pretty evident. Either you're full of all this stuff, and it's coming out in your language and your attitude and your demeanor, or you'll be kind, verse 32, and compassionate to one another. The compassion means I'm going to be sensitive to their situations, their needs. Why are they ticked off about something, and can I help? Forgiving each other. Instead of me sitting in judgment, even if they dastardly hurt me, instead of me sitting in judgment over, I'm going to say, you know what? That's a bigger burden than I can handle. God, I'm glad it's not too big for you. I'm going to let them off my hook, and I'm going to put them on yours. God, you take care of it. As far as I'm concerned, God, you just go ahead and bless them. And he said, oh, you can't do it. No, there's no way I could do that except by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the point. I mean, this started in verse 29, with the word let. The New International Version says, do not let. In the Greek, the first word is let. Let not. Meaning, I can either confess my sin and pray to let the Spirit of God do a transitional work in me, or I can try to do it, which means it's not going to work. I'm going to just keep messing this thing up in the inside because it's pretty straight talk. And I'll forgive because God in Christ has forgiven me. I referenced chapter 5 and verse 4 earlier, but I didn't read the whole verse. It says, there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse jesting, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Which is kind of weird. Why would you put those around thanksgiving? How's that fit with my language? Ah, because it's straight talk. See, he's not just talking about this. He's talking about what's inside. What's inside, if I have a grateful heart, if I'm aware of the fact that God is on the throne and my sins are taken care of and I'm breathing today, for goodness sake, and there's at least one person in the world who might talk to me. That's all it should take, one person. And by the way, if you don't even have one person who likes talking to you, you're riddled with a bunch of stuff in here. They just can't take it anymore. But if there's some, be grateful. And when that thanksgiving starts, you start seeing God, and suddenly instead of everything being dark out there, the lights start coming on. That's why there's saints who are from the outside world, they're rotting away in a jail cell for their faith, or they're facing martyrdom. Or we know believers who it seems like everything is going wrong in their life, and you're thinking, why aren't they just shaking their fist at God or cursing the world? And you say, what? Because what's going on inside is an eternal relationship with an eternal God who's on the throne and can handle it. And then you sweep all the way back and you say, God, by your grace and your goodness, would you work it so no unwholesome word comes out of my mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. God, I want to build people up. And I want to be sensitive according to the need of the moment. I want to be able to listen and tune in. I don't want to just chatter. I want to tune in to what their needs are so I can help. And God, if that would result in me being a conduit of your grace, I mean, if people would pick up that he must be a Christian. Because in reality, if this is really your tenure of life, now, I don't mean like you can go. I've been to some of these seminars where they're the motivational speakers, positive, positive, positive. In fact, my dad, I remember, went to, I don't remember how old I was, but probably grade school, older grade school, junior high. Had gone as a business guy. He had gone to a Dale Carnegie course on Win Friends and Influence People. It's still good material, but you don't need to be a believer. You just pound it into your head. So it doesn't get pounded into your heart. That's the point. So I remember, I can still remember this. He came back, here I am a kid, he came back and he was hoarse as could be, because he'd been chanting and doing all this stuff. And I remember he walked around our living room showing me and my mom. He says, yeah, he said, they said if you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. If you act enthusiastic, then you'll be enthusiastic. And it's all an act. And it won't last. I don't want to act. You want to act? Who wants to act? No, I want to be. I want to be God's person. So the let isn't me controlling. When it says, don't let the wrong stuff, but do let the good, it's saying, God, I'm going to let you. And when that starts happening, after a while, people will figure out that you're not just acting. Now, they won't know why, because they won't quite get how that can be. But it just might be the opening they need to say, tell me about this, Jesus. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father of lights, Father of glory, we worship you. You are the one true living God. In you is all good. Thank you, Father, that because of the death of your Son, Jesus, we have access to this thing called the throne of grace. And grace comes through the mediating power of the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray for myself afresh. I pray for these, my friends. God, that we would surrender afresh to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we invite you, Spirit of the living God, show us what's wrong inside. Inside. So we'll be able to communicate straight talk, straight from the heart of God to our heart, and then straight from our heart through our lips to the heart of others. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.